Do you feel it? That constant pull, that inner tug of war between the person you want to be, the person you know that God is calling you to be, and the nagging temptations of the world? It's silent, an exhausting battle, isn't it? You make a resolution in the morning only to find yourself slipping back by the end of the afternoon. You have a deep desire for a life that reflects God's goodness, but you keep getting tripped up by old habits, selfish desires, and the noise of the culture that pulls you in 1,000 different directions. It's a struggle that can leave you feeling frustrated, defeated, and maybe even wondering if a life of real spiritual victory is even possible. But what if I told you the secret isn't to finally winning this battle wasn't about trying harder or gritting your teeth with more willpower? What if the key to unlocking a life of peace and purpose led by God Himself was hidden in plain sight, woven into scriptures you've probably read dozens of times? The Bible talks about a divine helper, a guide, a source of power living right on the inside of us. In this teaching, we're going to explore 8 powerful scriptures that serve as a divine roadmap. They can guide you out of the frustrating cycle of defeat and into to freedom of a true life led by the Holy Spirit. This isn't a quick fix. It's about a fundamental shift in how you live, how you think, and how you rely on the Holy Spirit every moment of your day. Are you interested? Let's get into it. So what does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit? Before we get our 8 scriptures, we want to lay a critical foundation. We need to understand the battlefield itself. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, lays out this core conflict with stunning clarity. He writes in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposite to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Now let's pause on those words. These are opposed to each other. This isn't some friendly disagreement, but Paul is describing a war going on inside every believer. First, you have the flesh. Now when the Bible uses the word flesh in the Greek, it's the word sarx, S-A-R-X. It's not just talking about our physical bodies. The flesh is our fallen nature. It's the part of us that inherently is self-centered, that gravitates towards sin, and that stands against God's will. It's the source of those selfish impulses, the pride, the envy, and the anger, all the things we fight against. But then there's the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who by an incredible act of grace comes to live on the inside of every person who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not some vague force. He's a person, our divine helper, our counselor, our source of power. The way I like to remember him is using this C for comforter, H for helper, A for advocate, I for intercessor, S for strengthener, and S for standby, cherish. That is the word that I use. So when Paul says walk by the Spirit, he's given us a command that also is a profound invitation. The word walk here implies a continuous moment by moment lifestyle. It's about choosing who you'll follow with each step. Imagine you're on a journey through a dangerous wilderness with 2 guides. One guide, the flesh, wants to lead you down paths that look easy and appealing, but lead to traps and destructions. The other guy, the person of the Holy Spirit, knows the safe path. His way might seem harder at times, but he is the only one who can lead you safely to your destination. To walk by the Spirit means to consciously yield to his guidance, listen to his voice, and rely on his strength. It's the exact opposite of trying to be a good person in your own strength. It's admitting our weakness and declaring our total dependency on God. This is the central dynamic of the Christian life. And understanding this battle is the first step towards living in the victory God has promised. The divine invitation to walk. It's only fitting that we start the very passage that so perfectly defines the spiritual life. Galatians 5 is our North Star for this journey. We've already looked at the command in verse number 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Notice the cause and effect. Paul doesn't say stop sinning and then you can walk by the Spirit. He says the opposite. Walking by the Spirit is what breaks the power of the flesh. The solution isn't to focus on the negative or on just trying to stop sinning. The solution is to focus on the positive, on actively following the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting, even when we've counseled people, they've spent so much time talking about the don't do's, don't do this, don't do that, which is what is you find in religious circles. Don't do, don't do, don't do. And that's what I grew up with in church. And I asked the question, well, what is it that I can do? And they were like, well, we don't know what you can do, but you stop doing those things. And what I found is if you spend more time focusing on the things to do, according to the word of God, by default, you stop doing the things that you should not do. And where the Spirit's light shines, the darkness of the flesh has to flee. To make this practical, Paul gives us two very clear contrasting lists in verse number 19 through 21. He lists the works of the flesh. He says they are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmity, strife, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Now, when we read that list and think, orgies, sorceries, duh, that's not me. But when you look a little closer, look at the words that describe the brokenness in our hearts and in our relationships. Enmity is the hostility you feel towards someone. Strife is constant conflict. Jealousy is that poison that resents another's success. Fits of anger, those moments we lose control. Rivalries and dissensions, the pride that causes friction in our homes, in our workplaces, and even in our churches. These are the works of the flesh, and they're the source of so much of our pain. Paul ends this list with a sobering warning. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Pause and think about that. But then, in a beautiful shift, he presents an alternative. He doesn't call them the works of the Spirit, because this isn't something we do in our own strength. He calls it the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit isn't manufactured. It grows naturally when a branch is connected to the vine. In the same way, as we stay connected to Christ and walk by His Spirit, this beautiful fruit will naturally start to grow in our lives. Listen to this glorious list in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now think about what that means. The love here is the agape, selfless, unconditional love from God. The joy isn't just happiness because are based on circumstances, but a deep contentment that holds up even in hardship. The peace is a calm in your soul that doesn't even make sense. And finally, self-control, the very thing we can't seem to muster on our own, is presented here as a gift, a fruit that grows in us as we yield to the person of the Holy Spirit. Paul closes this section in verse 25 by saying, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has given us new life. Then it only makes sense to walk in rhythm with Him. This scripture is profound and a profound invitation to keep us and leave behind the burdens, works of the flesh, and to start cultivating a life where the beautiful fruit of the Spirit can flourish for all to see. The mindset of the Spirit and the identity of sonship. Now in Galatians chapter 5, it draws the battle lines, but Romans chapter 8 gives us the power and new identity to win. This chapter is one of the most hope-filled in all the scriptures. In verse number 8, Paul makes a stark statement. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, stop and think about that. Let that sink in. It doesn't say they have a hard time pleasing God. It says they cannot please Him. A life centered on self is fundamentally incompatible with the holy God. That's the bad news. That's our natural state apart from Christ. But then in verse number 9 comes the glorious pivot. Paul says to believers, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. This is a radical declaration of a change in address. Your identity has been rewritten. You no longer live under the dominion of the flesh. Your new reality is in the Spirit. This new identity brings a new responsibility. Paul continues in verses 12 and 13, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of your body, you will live. This is the how-to. We owe our old sinful nature nothing. Our job now is to actively and ruthlessly put to death the sinful deeds that spring from it. But notice the crucial qualifier. We do this by the Spirit. This is not an act of self-will. It's an act of surrender. It's a moment of temptation. You turn to the Holy Spirit inside you and say, I can't do this. I'm weak, but you are strong. By your power, I choose to put this thought, this desire, this action to death. You rely on His power, not your own. And as a result, in the most beautiful news imaginable, verse 14, through 17, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself, talking about the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and of children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Being led by the Spirit is the evidence of your adoption into God's family. The old life was slavery to sin and fear, but the Spirit gives us a new identity. We can approach the Creator of the universe with intimacy of a child, of a small child, crying out, Abba, Father. I like to say it this way. When you're talking to your Heavenly Father and you're saying, Father, into me, see. I want to be intimate with you. And the Father says, Son, see into me. The Spirit confirms this new reality in our hearts, assuring us that we are beloved children. The Scripture doesn't just tell us what to do. It tells us who we are. And when we know who we are, we know how to live. It reminds me of Paul when he was being buffeted and in his flesh, and he had a thorn in the flesh, and he went to God three times asking God to remove this from him. And then God says to him, Paul, my grace, my supernatural dunamis miracle working power is more than sufficient for you. He says, for when you are weak, then are you strong. He says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul says, then I'd rather glory in my infirmities. I glory in my tribulations. I glory in these things that I'm going through, that the power of Christ, the dunamis miracle working of Christ, may be manifested in my life, enabling me to do things that I'm not able to do on my own. For when I am weak, then am I made strong. Glory be to God. Now we're waking up and putting on Christ. Our next scripture injects a sense of urgency into our walk with the Spirit. It's a spiritual wake-up call. Paul writes in Romans 13, verse 11, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from your sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The Christian life isn't a passive drift. It's a conscious, alert journey. Paul was telling us it's time to stop hitting the spiritual snooze button. There's an urgency here. Every day brings us closer and closer to Christ Jesus' return. This isn't meant to cause anxiety, but motivation. We don't have time to waste in a spiritual slumber. The time to get serious about living for Him is right now. He continues this theme in verse 12. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Imagine waking up in the morning. You don't keep wearing your pajamas. You cast them off and get dressed for the day. Paul uses this simple analogy for a profound spiritual truth. The night is our old life of sin. The day is the new life of righteousness in Christ Jesus. He says we must decisively cast off, put off the works of darkness, and in their place put on the armor of light. Then comes the most practical command in verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for your flesh to gratify its desires. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ? What does that mean? It means every morning you consciously clothe yourself in his character and in his mindset. You ask the Holy Spirit to help you think like Jesus, love like Jesus, and act like Jesus throughout your day. The second half of that verse is where the rubber meets the road. You make no provisions for the flesh. This is one of the most practical tips in the entire Bible for beating temptation. To make provision means to plan for it or create an opportunity for it. Paul is telling us to be ruthless in cutting off the supply lines to our sin. What does that look like today? If you struggle with what you look at online, you install an accountability software. You make no provision. If you struggle with gossip around certain people, you lovingly limit your time in those circles. You make no provision. If you struggle with anger when you're tired, you make it a priority to get enough rest. You make no provision. It's about being strategically proactive. You identify the pathways that lead to sin, and with the Holy Spirit's help, you shut them down. This isn't legalism, it's wisdom. It's the daily outworking of a life that is awake, alert, and committed to being led by the person of the Holy Spirit. The reality of a new creation. This next scripture is the bedrock truth that makes a spirit-led life possible. It's not a command, but a declaration of what God has already done. It's the announcement of a miracle. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. Let's appreciate the weight of that. If anyone is in Christ, this reality belongs to those who have surrendered their lives to him by faith. For that person, he or she is a new creation. Notice the verb is. It's a present reality. It doesn't say you will become one or you are in the process of becoming one. You are one when, right now. That word new here means new in kind, something that has never existed before. When you came to Christ, God didn't just clean up your old self. He performed a miracle of recreation. Paul emphasizes this old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The old refers to everything that defined you before Christ. Your slavery to sin, your guilt, your spiritual death. Paul says that is gone. And in its place, the new has come. A new nature, a new heart, a new identity. Why is this so crucial? Because it answers the question, can I really change? The struggle with sin can be so intense that we start to believe it's the real us. We think, this is just who I am. I'll always struggle with this anger. I'll always be weak in this area. This scripture stands up and shouts, nope, not after today. That old you, the old you has passed away. The real you now, if you are in Christ, is the new creation empowered by the Holy Spirit. The reason you can win the battle against the flesh is that your fundamental nature has been changed. You are not a sinner trying to become a saint. You are a saint who sometimes sins. Understanding this identity shift is the key to no longer fighting for victory. You are fighting from a position of victory that Christ has already won for you. And this new creation has a new purpose. Paul continues in verses 18 and 19 that God gave us the ministry of reconciliation, entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Our new life isn't just for us. We've been transformed to be ambassadors for the one who transformed us. As the Spirit the Holy Spirit produces fruit in us, we become living advertisements of the grace of God, drawing others to the one who can make them new as well. Man, I remember when I grew up in church, they used to say, you know, I came to the altar and everything was new. My look and my shoes were too. And it's like, but if you had a bunion on your toe, unless you had a miracle in between the time you was walking from your seat to the front, when you went back to your seat, you still had that same bunion. The newness he is talking about is the newness on the inside. You are a spirit that lives in the physical body, that possesses a soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your spirit man is brand new, but your soul, your mind, will, and emotion has to be renewed by the word of God. Your body is a holy temple. Our spiritual journey has a real world implications for how we treat our physical bodies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul brings this truth into a sharp focus, asking a question meant to shock the believers. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have received from God? Just let that sink in for a second. A temple? My body is the temple if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? In the Old Testament, the temple was the most sacred place on earth, the dwelling place of the manifest presence of Almighty God. And Paul looks at you, the believer, and says, that's what your body is now. The same Holy Spirit who descended at Pentecost now resides within your physical body. Your body isn't just a shell for your soul. It's been consecrated as a sanctuary for God himself. This truth radically reframes our battle with sin, especially sins involving the body. What we look at, listen to, say, and how we treat our bodies. Every choice we make is a choice about how we're treating God's temple. When you're tempted to use your body for a sinful purpose, you're not just breaking a rule, you are contemplating the defilement of a holy place. This raises the stakes of our daily choices, from personal failures to a matter of divine honor. Paul then gives the ultimate motivation for holiness in verse number 20. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. What was the price? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You've been purchased. You've been redeemed from the slave market of sin. Because you were bought by God, you now belong to God. And the only right response is to use what he has brought, your body, for his glory. This changes everything. The fight for purity is no longer a burden driven by fear. It becomes an act of worship and an expression of gratitude. When you say no to temptation, you're saying, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It was bought with the blood of Jesus, and I will use it to honor the one who paid such a high price for me. Glory be to God. There is a call to separation. A spirit-led life isn't just internal, it's external. It affects who we align ourselves with. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we get a challenging call to live a life that is distinct. Paul writes in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. A yoke was a wooden beam that joined two oxen so they could plow a field together. For the work to be effective, the animals had to be the same kind, moving the same direction. If you yoke an ox with a donkey, they would just work against each other and nothing would get done. Paul uses this metaphor for our most important relationships. He's warning believers against forming binding partnerships with those who aren't walking in the same spiritual direction. This isn't about cutting off all contact with non-Christians. It's a warning against deep, entangling alliances that would compromise our faith. Paul drives this home with a series of dramatic questions. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? And what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? And the answer to all these is, of course, none. They are fundamentally incompatible. A believer whose life is pointed towards God and an unbeliever who is not are moving in opposite directions. Amos puts it this way. Can two walk together except they be agreed? To yoke themselves in a binding partnership, whether in marriage or businesses or close spiritual mentorship, is to invite conflict and frustration. To be led by the Holy Spirit, we must be discerning about who we allow to influence our hearts. But this call to separation isn't a call to arrogant isolation. It's a call to protect our communion with God. And God attaches a beautiful promise to it. He continues in verse 17 and 18. Therefore, go out from amongst their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. The reward for separating and separation from the world is deeper intimacy with the Father. He says, I will welcome you. You will be my sons and my daughters. Living a spirit-led life means choosing to be yoked to Christ and finding our deepest belonging in the family of God. Praise God. Now, being a vessel for honorable use. Our next scripture gives us a powerful picture of what a spirit-led life looks like inside the church. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, but God firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. This is a coin with two sides. On one side, God's security. He knows who belongs to him. On the other side, our responsibility. If we claim to belong to him, we must turn away from sin. Paul then uses an analogy in verses 20 and 21. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. The great house is the church. Inside there are all sorts of people or vessels. Some are like gold and silver, used for honorable purposes. Others are common, dishonorable tasks. The amazing truth is that we get to choose what kind of vessel we will be. By cleansing ourselves from what is dishonorable, we become vessels fit for honorable use. We become set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. He has for us a life led by the Holy Spirit is a life of maximum usefulness to God. Paul then gets incredibly practical in verse 22. He gives a two-part command. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. There's a fleeing and a pursuing. We run away from those things like selfish ambition, arguments, and pride. But we don't run, or don't just run from something, we run towards something else. We actively pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And notice, we do this along with others. The Christian life isn't a solo race. We pursue holiness in community. Finally, Paul shows this inner holiness effect how we treat others. He instructs Timothy to be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. A spirit-led life doesn't produce arrogance, harsh person. It produces a person of gentle strength, so secure in God's truth that they can be patient and kind even with those who oppose them. This is the mark of a truly useful vessel, cleansed and ready for the master's use. The starting point of faith. We've walked through seven scriptures that give us a roadmap for a life led by the Spirit. But none of it is possible without this first step. Our final scripture brings us back to the very beginning. In Romans 10, verses 8 through 10, Paul explains the beautiful simplicity of how it all starts. He writes, but what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Because if you proclaim or confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth confession is made and is salvation. All the power and transformation we've been talking about is initiated in this moment of faith. It's a gift you received the moment you truly believed and confessed. You can't live a Spirit-led life if you don't have the Spirit. And the Spirit comes to live in us at the moment of salvation. Let's break it down to two simple requirements. First, you must believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. This is a deep personal trust that Jesus' resurrection was a real event that proved his victory over sin and death. It's placing the full weight of our trust on the finished works of Jesus Christ. Second, you must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. To confess Jesus as Lord is to surrender the throne of your life to him. It's acknowledging that he is your master, your ruler. It's a declaration of allegiance. And your life is no longer your own. It belongs to him. Paul says that when those two things are present, genuine heart belief and sincere confession, you will be saved. Your sins are forgiven. You are declared righteous and you are born again. It is in this moment that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your body, the temple. It is in this moment the battle truly begins, but now with the divine ally living on the inside of you. Maybe you've been listening. You realize you've been trying to live a Christian life in your own strength without ever taking this fundamental step. You've been trying to follow the map without ever meeting the guy. This scripture is your invitation. The offer of your salvation isn't complicated. It is simple and available to you right now. It is the starting point for everything else. Now, we've covered a lot of ground today. We've seen that a Christian life is a battle between the flesh and the spirit, but we haven't been left to fight alone. Through these eight scriptures, we've seen that God has given us everything we need for a life of victory. The key isn't trying harder, but to surrender more deeply. It all starts by embracing the truth that is in Christ. You are a new creation. The old you is gone. You have a new identity as a child of God, and your body is a holy temple for the Holy Spirit. Because of this, you can answer the question and the call to wake up, cast off darkness, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This life of surrender means actively walking by the Spirit, moment by moment, letting him produce his beautiful fruit in you. It's a high calling, but it's not a burdensome one, because the power comes from him, not from you. Your part is to yield. Your part is to say yes to the Spirit and no to the flesh. Your part is to keep showing up and keep surrendering. And if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Just like we shared in the quotes of Romans chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10, it says this: the word is nigh you in your heart, it's in your mouth, it's the word of faith which we preach. But if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I want to give you an opportunity to do that with me right now. Say this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I do believe, Jesus Christ, you are the Son of God. I believe you died for me and carried my burdens for me. I believe you was put in a grave, but now you're risen. You're alive right now. Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit right now. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the incredible gift of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, guides us, and comforts us. Father, I pray right now for every person who's listening right now to fill them anew with your Holy Spirit. Help them to grasp that they are new creations in Christ. Give them the strength to put to death the deeds of the flesh and the wisdom to make no provisions for it. Father, empower them to walk in step with the Holy Spirit so your beautiful fruit is produced in their lives for your glory. Father, we give you praise. We give you glory. And we thank you for not leaving us alone. We surrender all to you. And we thank you. We believe we receive. In Jesus' name, amen. And if this message encouraged you, please consider subscribing for more content to help grow in your walk with God. Like this message, so more people are feeling the same way you feel and are struggling can share it with someone else who might need to hear it. Remember, the goal isn't perfection, it's direction. It's a moment by moment, choice by choice to yield. So keep walking, keep surrendering, and let the Spirit lead you home. As the scripture says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. On behalf of Pastor Juwan and entire Ignite and Faith Light Nation, we want to thank you for joining us today. You have a great day. God bless you. Bye-bye.